I got a few things that I want to chat with you about today. For the most part, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper and just the context in which that supper occurred. And what I want to talk to you about today is the power of weakness. The power of weakness. If you heard the message this morning, then you recognize where I'm going, and you'll have some idea of what the Lord has laid on my heart, because my message entirely concurs with what Pastor Carter spoke this morning. And I just want to do what I can to continue to help you to worship as you've been worshiping all day today. In the first portion of Jesus' ministry, we find him, after having been baptized by John, led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says that the devil tempts him three times in particular. And in that context, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and praying and seeking God's face, and was in a place of significant vulnerability. In fact, one of the temptations was that Jesus should take stones and make them into bread, because he had been fasting for 40 days, and the Bible says that he was very, very hungry. But the Bible says that after the enemy tempted Jesus under the circumstances that Jesus was in, that the devil left him and waited for a more opportune time. He waited for another and seems to be suggested a better opportunity to tempt the Lord. Now, from my perspective, the question arises, what opportunity could arise that is greater than the one that the enemy just tried to capitalize on? What opportunity could arise that is going to put Jesus in a more vulnerable position than the one that he was in at the time of that great temptation? It seems to me that there would be no time that would be more vulnerable. It seems to me, because of where Jesus was at that time, he was at a very early stage in his ministry. His ministry had just gotten off the ground. He had just come from the place of baptism, where he heard the Lord say, "You are my son, in you I'm well pleased." Again, it's a sort of it's coming from a passage of scripture that speaks another statement that says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And so this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, where the Father confirms the co-regency of the Son, that the Son rules and reigns with him. And it's a time where he is moving into a place of ministry, but the ministry doesn't begin yet. He's 40 days fasting. He's weak. He's feeble. He's vulnerable. And there is no real momentum in his ministry. Now, we know that by the time he gets to Gethsemane, there will be some serious difficulty, some serious trial, but there is a momentum that's been going on now, and he's been moving in a certain direction. In this early stage, though, this is what you would call the time where the enemy would come and just to terminate a thing before it actually begins. It's a time of significant vulnerability. And my question is, what was the devil waiting for? Why couldn't he destroy Jesus there? And what would make him think that there would be a time more vulnerable in the life of Christ? A time where he had not developed the momentum, a time where he had not been in the ministry for a certain amount of time, and a time where he had not. The Bible says, with regard to Jesus, by the time he got to Calvary, that, and especially speaking of the time at Gethsemane right before Calvary, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was, in essence, perfected up until that time. It said that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, by his experiences, and being made perfect, right? That doesn't mean being made morally perfect, because he was always morally perfect, but being made mature, coming to that place. You remember how in the old days, for instance, there would be a spotless lamb that was to be sacrificed at a certain time. Even though it was spotless, it could not be sacrificed until it had reached a certain age. And so likewise with Christ, there had to be a litany of experiences that brought him to the place where he was ready to lay his life down. So what we see literally is Christ going from this place of initial vulnerability to this place of maturity where he was ready to lay his life down. So even though there was a significant vulnerability in Gethsemane, I believe that the true vulnerability and probably the most vulnerable point in Christ's life, from a natural perspective at least, is the time where he's being tempted in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry, at the very beginning of his calling. Now, my question then is, if that point of vulnerability, what I would consider the lowest stage, the lowest point, in essence, I kind of sense it as this. Jesus couldn't go from that point anywhere but up. He could not go from that point of hunger, from that point of loneliness, that point of destitution, that point of just being all on his own. At that stage, nobody knew who he was. At that stage, he did not have the community that he would have later on. He didn't have the brothers that could go with him to Gethsemane, for instance, and pray with him and things of that nature. He was all by himself, a place of utter vulnerability. My question is, what more opportune time could come? And then I hear the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, recognize that at this point of vulnerability, from the perspective of the natural, Jesus was at the lowest ebb possible. But if you look at that place more clearly, according to the Spirit, what you're going to find is he is in a place where he hears the voice of the Lord confirming who he is, where he goes through the waters of baptism. Even though Jesus had no sin, he still was representative of Israel, and he still went through the waters of the baptism that appertains to repentance for their sake and on their behalf in that sense. And likewise, he goes into the wilderness and he spends 40 days in prayer and in fasting. So even though he seems more vulnerable in the natural, in the spirit, he is as strong as he ever was. In fact, I would say with regard to us, sometimes those times, the early stages, when we first walk through the waters of baptism and when we're first made aware of who we are in the eyes of God, when he first begins to call us sons and daughters, and when we are spending all the time that we have in prayer and in fasting and seeking his face and getting to know his name and rejoicing in who we are in him and in who he is to us, at that point, even though we're at the earliest stages of our lives, that can be what appears to be the most vulnerable, and at the same time, it can be the safest place that we've ever been. I think the opportune time comes when we get from that place of falling on our face before God, a time sometimes of solitude where we're alone with God. A time where we find ourselves being led of the Spirit. Even though the Spirit led him into the wilderness, it was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. A time when we go from that place where we are, in essence, walking through the waters of repentance. A time where we kind of go from that place where we are hearing God's voice speak to us from the heavens and reminding us that we are his beloved sons and daughters and that he loves us and that he has begotten us. And sometimes when we get from that point, and I'm not suggesting that Jesus went from that point, I'm suggesting that the opportunities and the circumstances and the intricacies of his life and of his ministry that would come thereafter was always, on some level or another, a threat to pull him from this place. And it is also a threat to pull us from that place. When we get involved in doing the work of God, you see, from that place, Jesus was going to come down and he was going to begin immediately to go into his ministry. He was going to begin immediately to reach out to people. and to try to make a difference in people's lives. And not only that, but he was going to go immediately into what we would call everyday life. He was going to come down from that mountain, or as it were, spiritually speaking, come out of that valley. And he was going to just go about doing good according to what the Bible says. He was simply going to do his ministry. He was going to begin to heal the sick, and he was going to begin to cast out devils and all of these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. But now he was about to get busy. Now he was about to get involved. Now he was about to simply go on and do what God had called him to do. And I want to suggest to you that there is a possibility that at that stage, he is actually more vulnerable than he was at this stage. And I want to suggest to you that it's those times that the enemy considers more opportune than the times when we first learned to hear the voice of God. The times when we first walked through the waters of repentance. The times when we first began to fast and to pray and to be able to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The times where God's word was food to us, as Jesus would say later on, because he never left that place. He would say God's word is food to him indeed and meat to him indeed. We begin there oftentimes. But as we go into our ministry, or as we go into our everyday lives, as we try to minister to our loved ones, as we try to be witnesses on the job, as we just go on doing good, we oftentimes lose this place of vulnerability. We lose this place of initial trust, this place of fasting, this place of prayer, this place of listening for the voice of God as though it was food to us and as though it was meat to us. This place of solitude sometimes, even if it means being in a valley, even if it means being in the place of a wilderness, even if it means being in barren times and in dry times, we know that we are with God in the holy place, no matter what the circumstance around us might be, and no matter how the temptation of the devil might come, there is this place where we know where we stand in Christ. We are living in him. We are breathing in him. Our life revolves around him. His life to us is food and drink. Times like that, even though it seems difficult, even though it might be in a barren place, even though it might be in a wilderness place, even though it might be in a dry place, even though it might be in a lonely place, we still know that we are with God in the holy place, and everything else seems to bow down before that, and we lock ourselves into this reality that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Irrespective of how vulnerable that place seems, oftentimes it is the least opportune time for the enemy to have any real influence in our life. I have found in my life that at times when I'm in the barren place, at times when I am in the wilderness place, at times when I'm in the dry place, where the only thing that I have is God, and the only food and drink that I have is his word and his spirit, and the only hope that I have is the fact that he led me into that place. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, those times when I am not afraid of any evil because I know that God is with me. It's those times when in the natural I might seem the most vulnerable, the times when I seem the weakest. It's usually at those times where the devil has the least opportunity to get anywhere near me or to have any impact or influence in my mind. But again, sometimes when we leave that wilderness, when things seem to be going a little bit better, or when we get caught up in what we're doing, when we go about doing good, we go about doing God's will, we go about making a difference in his life or in lives through him, and something in us begins to forget that secret place, begins to forget that place of solitude sometimes, or begins to look askance at fasting and at prayer. and begins to try and maybe hide in the midst of ministry or hide in the midst of going about doing good, forgetting those times of spiritual warfare, those times of spiritual battle, and shunning hardship, shunning difficulty, shunning the barren place, shunning the wilderness for all life's worth, and just saying, I am not going there as much as I can help it. And getting caught up in the other things of life. And like I said, good things, doing good things, trying to help people, but forgetting that secret place. I tell you, my brother and my sister, it's at that time that the enemy finds the greater opportunity.
That's right.
The times where he says they're beginning to trust in themselves again. They're beginning to lean upon their own understanding again. Here we find God saying, in this place where you feel the most vulnerable, the place where you're going through a difficult time, where the enemy is tempting you and trying to hurt you, and you feel like you're in a dry place, you feel like you're in a barren time in your life, you feel like you're in a wilderness, and it seems as though you're hungry and you're thirsting after righteousness, and part of you knows that you're led there by the Spirit. But there is something in you that wonders, am I at a place so vulnerable right now that the enemy can really, really hurt me? I want to suggest to you that if you are in a place of barrenness now, if you're in a wilderness place right now, if you're in a place of dryness, and the enemy is trying to tempt you, and he's trying to break you, and he's trying to draw you away from God, and he's trying to get you to do right things in your own strength. He's trying to make you to turn stones into bread. And you're wondering, are you at the most vulnerable place? And is the enemy going to make a breach? Is he finally going to break in? You feel him banging at the door and banging at the door. And you're at a stage right now where you wonder, is it finally going to all come crumbling down? I want to suggest to you, brother and sister, you're probably at the least vulnerable place where you could possibly be. Because you're at a place where you need to cry out to God. You're at a place where there is no other hope, where there is no other help. You're at a place where you have to, and I have to just remind ourselves of where we began, how it all started, with Christ calling you by your name, calling you son and daughter, telling you how much he loves you, bringing you through the waters of baptism and through the waters of cleansing and repentance. Bringing you to that place of prayer and fasting where you are communing with God and you are embracing his cross. Bringing you to that place where, yes, the enemy is concerned with what you're doing the same way he was concerned with what Job was doing, because God points you out and says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you noticed that you can't go anywhere you want to in the earth? There are some people who choose to resist you. When you're in that place where the enemy begins to take notice of you and begins to try and hurt you, and begins to try and speak evil to you and evil of you, I want to suggest to you, brother and sister, you are not in a vulnerable place. You are in that place that is the most protected. You are in the least vulnerable place, and the enemy has the least opportunity in your life. See, this is what we see happening at the Lord's Supper. It's a picture of Jesus. And he's in a place where he's acknowledging his weakness. You see it happening from the time where he begins to wash the disciples' feet all the way to the time where he's crying and weeping in Gethsemane. And even at that table talking about how he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men and how he's going to be killed. He's talking about his weakness. He's being honest with his fears and his concerns. He's redefining the concept of Messiah and bringing it back to the Word of God so that they cannot reconcile his teaching with what they had developed between the Malachi and Matthew, those 400 some odd years where Messiah became something other than this one who would lay his life down. He brought it back to the Bible and reminded people that he is going to save the world through weakness. And then he asks his disciples to do the same thing. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And basically what he's asking them to do is search your heart and remind yourself of your own weakness and of your own propensity to turn away from the Lord or to do those things that don't please him. Just look inside and say, I don't have any strength in myself. If left to myself, I'm as likely to betray him as anybody else. I don't have any strength in myself. If left to myself, I'm as likely to deny him as anybody else. And everybody in that circle did that but Judas. Judas said it, but he didn't do it. Judas was offended by Jesus' weakness. Judas didn't want to be around that kind of weakness. Judas left that kind of weakness. But you see the same thing happening in the wilderness temptation. The devil had absolutely no power in that particular kind of context. No strength whatsoever in the context of humility, in the context of weakness. He tries and he tries and he tries, and then he just realizes there's nothing I can do here. I'll just wait for a better opportunity. Whenever the enemy attacks a Christian person, and that Christian person turns to God in weakness, acknowledging, God, if you don't come and help me, I'm going to fall to this temptation, and I know it. If you don't come and speak truth to me, I'm going to believe this lie, and I know it. If you don't come and speak peace to me and healing to me, I'm going to wallow in anger and in bitterness, and I know it. If you don't come and heal me, I am going to allow myself, in essence, to be overcome by all of the attacks of this society or of the enemy. You must come and be my health. You must come and be my healing. You must come and be my life. You must come and be my truth. You must come and be my hope. You must come and be my deliverance. Weakness says, God, I can't do anything without you. I need to find myself back in this place. This place of prayer, this place of fasting, this place of repentance, this place of receiving God's word where he calls me son, he calls me daughter, he calls me his beloved. This place of knowing who I am in Christ, this place where the enemy has absolutely nothing in me. I want to suggest to you that when you and I are in that place, the enemy, like he did at the Lord's Supper and like he did in this wilderness temptation, he will simply leave. And all he'll do is wait for a more opportune time. What that means is he'll simply wait for us to begin to trust in ourselves. Because that place of vulnerability is that place where we are on our face before God. And that place of vulnerability is that place where we are saying, God, I can't do this in my own strength. That place of vulnerability is the one place that the devil can't understand and the one time that he cannot exploit. When you see Jesus on the cross at Calvary, you see a man in a place of utter vulnerability, and in that place of vulnerability, he was redeeming the world. In that place of utter vulnerability, he was breaking the back of the devil. In that place of utter vulnerability, he was going forth in the power of God. And the Bible says that the weakness of God is more powerful than the power of men. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. It's that place, my brother and my sister. The enemy cannot touch you there. Don't resent those places of barrenness, those places where you're crying out to God from the depths of your soul, saying, God, if you don't help me right now, I can't go another step. Don't resent that place. It is the place where you are the least vulnerable to the devil. Hallelujah. And the place where you and I are making the most significant difference in the world.
That place where we have no strength except Christ. Paul cried out a certain time after having come under attack by the enemy. And he said, Lord, just take this thing away from me. This thorn is this. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength works to this point of utter maturity in the weak person. Judas could not abide that concept. I think the more Jesus showed his weakness, the less Jesus allowed himself to move in his own strength, the more Judas hated him. To the point where at that Lord's Supper, he just couldn't take it anymore. Jesus acknowledging his weakness, washing the disciples' feet. Peter had a problem with it because, like I mentioned, over those 400 some odd years between Malachi and Matthew, there was this idea of what the Messiah would be. Peter had a problem with it, but when Jesus pointed it out to Peter, remember Jesus is going to wash Peter's feet? Jesus is taking on the position of a servant, the place of a slave. He takes on that position to wash Peter's feet, and Peter has a bit of a problem with that initially. Until Jesus makes it very clear to him, this is the way I'm going to save you. Sometimes we have a problem with the weakness of God, as it were. But God says, but this is the way that I save people. And so Peter said, if that's the case, then save me all the way. You know what I mean? Judas, on the other hand, could not accept it. A place of vulnerability. It's like, you're the king of the world. You're the king of kings. Why are we in this little room waiting for somebody to come and kill us? Can't you do something? You know how it is sometimes the enemy comes against us, or we might have some struggle or some problem with someone, and we know that we're walking in Christ and we're doing the right thing. And sometimes we ask the Lord, why don't you just come and do something? Come and wage war against my adversary and that kind of thing. You know, every now and again, we'll pull out a psalm or two, right? You know what I mean? We'll just read like a little piece of it, of course. You know, but we'll pull out a psalm or two. Vindicate me, O Lord, and that kind of a thing. And basically what we're saying is, put on strength. Show yourself strong. But the right hand of God, according to Isaiah, Isaiah 53, to whom has his arm been revealed? Talks about a man beaten beyond recognition to the point where we wouldn't even know him. There was nothing that we, if we saw him where he was, coming out of that place, that court, and going to that cross, the Bible says there was nothing in him that would make us want to be like him. Nothing in us that would make us want to stand side by side with him. Nothing in us that would make us want to identify with him. Nothing in him that would have been attractive to those who want to be strong in their own strength. But it's this weakness of God that's stronger than men. Jesus is inviting us to a place of vulnerability, where we make ourselves vulnerable to the needs of our society. We reach out to men and women knowing that they're not always going to accept us, sometimes going to hurt us, sometimes going to reject us, sometimes going to mock us. Some countries, some nations, and maybe even sometimes even in this one, there might be persecution that goes beyond emotional. And yet God has asked us, like sheep among wolves, to walk in natural weakness so that we can move in the strength of God. You might be going through a time this afternoon where you are worried that if the enemy bangs on your door one more time, it's just going to come splintering down. You're worried because you're thinking, I don't know how much more of this I can take. I'm at the most vulnerable point in my life. I'm in a place of dryness. I'm in a wilderness. I feel like I'm in a place of isolation because nobody can identify with what I'm going through. I want to suggest to you that on the flip side of that, there is the waters of refreshing, the waters of baptism, the waters of repentance. There is the voice of God saying, but you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. There is the opportunity to pray and to fast. That is, in essence, to commune with God and to embrace his cross. There is the word of God that the Lord has planted in your heart that will nullify every lie of the devil. One word of truth will put 1,000 lies to flight. You are given an opportunity to be in a place in life where the enemy literally doesn't want to be anywhere near you. Not only can't he influence you, he doesn't want to be anywhere near you. Judas didn't want to be at that table anymore. He didn't want to identify with the Christ anymore. He didn't want to identify with those disciples who were searching their hearts to find out whether or not they were seeking God the way that they should and trusting God the way they should, or were they trusting in themselves. I want to suggest to you that's the case not only with us as individuals, it's also the case with us as a church, it's also the case with the Church of Jesus Christ in general. Where there's humility, there's no room for the devil. Where there's weakness, folks who are ambitious and who are trying to climb the proverbial ladder, they don't want to be in a church like this because it doesn't work here. Where people are seeking God with all their heart and all their soul, folks that are trying to, you know, get famous and so on and so forth, they don't really want to hang out here because it's just not that kind of environment. So likewise, I've found when I look around at the ministers that are here and I look around at the people that volunteer and I look around at our staff and so on and so forth, anybody who's proud and arrogant, they stick out like a sore thumb. They don't last very long because it's not that kind of a community. That also applies to us as individuals. The lie of the devil will stick out like a sore thumb in the mind of a person who's walking in humility. The attack of the devil will stick out like a sore thumb. His lies, everything that he tries to do will be clearly demonic, and you'll see it because it doesn't apply. Now, I want to pray with you this afternoon, specifically for that person who is in a place of natural, what would appear to be natural vulnerability, where the world will tell you, or your mind would even think, I just feel like there's no defense against the lie of the enemy. I feel like I'm in a place right now that, I mean, the enemy's been trying to batter my door, and I just feel like one more hit and it's going to come tumbling down. I want to tell you something, my brother, my sister. As far as God is concerned, you're in the best place that you could possibly be. Because what you've chosen to do is to be vulnerable to God. Jesus was led of the Spirit into that place. And you're at a stage now where you can't depend upon your own strength. You can't depend upon your own resources. You can't say, oh, you know, I got this because I have that much in the bank, or I got this because my job is like this and I'm secure here or I'm there. I got this because, you know, I'm living in this particular place and they can't raise the rent or whatever. You know that kind of, you know, you're not in a position in life where you can say that right now. You know, there comes a time when you can't look at anything that you have and say, this is my strength. When you're there, then you're at the least vulnerable place as far as the devil goes. And the devil has absolutely no opportunity in your life. I want to pray with you this afternoon. That person who's in that wilderness, in that place of barrenness, whether you lost your job or whether you just realize that your job is not enough to keep you. Whether you're going through a difficult time with your family or whether you have a wonderful time with your family, but sometimes you just look at them and you know that they can't be the center of your existence. There's somebody in this room who's saying, Brother Will, I just feel like if the enemy comes at me one more time, I'm just going to crumble. I want to tell you, you're not. You're not going to crumble. You're going to stand. Because you've chosen to be prostrate before the Lord. I say this and then I close and we'll pray. But God had given me a vision, not a vision in the sense of, you know, it was more like he just kind of spoke to my heart. And the picture was a guy, you know, holding a baby who's, you know, just getting to that age where they're beginning to be a toddler, where they're kind of crawling around and trying to move around. And, you know, he's the only one in the room taking care of the baby. But there's a call that he's expecting, very, very important call. And he knows that he needs to get that call, right? You know, so when the phone begins to ring, he knows he has to pick up the phone, and yet he's got the baby, and he's trying to figure out, where can I put the baby? He's got all these things around, and where can I put the baby so that this baby doesn't fall, that it doesn't, you know. And then finally dawns on him, well, I'll just put the baby on the floor because you can't fall from there. And so likewise, you can't fall from a prostrate position. If you prostrate yourself before the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. That place where you think, you say, I'm at the lowest point possible, good. You can't fall from there. Bible says, be careful when you stand, lest you fall. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says, be careful when you're prostrate before God, lest you fall. Be careful when you stand. So it began here with Jesus, and all along as he's doing the miracles and he's seeing the signs and wonders and he's preaching the thousands and so on and so forth, and all this and all that, all those are the most vulnerable places in his life. This place, he was safe. Now, he chose to take this place with him. He never left it. Everywhere he went, he took this prayer closet with him. He took this fasting with him. He took this trust with him. He took this hearing of God's voice with him. This knowledge of who he was with him. This walking through the waters of repentance with him. He took it with him everywhere he went, all the way to the cross. And we have that opportunity to walk in weakness, no matter where God takes us, no matter what he does in us. If you're walking in weakness right now, you're in a place right now where you, God help me because I can't do this on my own. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and pray so that that can be no longer a part of your life. I'm going to say, God, let that be a part of his life and her life all the time. So I want to make sure you understand. When I do the altar call, you know what I mean? Don't think I'm asking God to get you out of that place. I'm asking God to get that place in you. So now, no matter where you go from here, it's who you are. So I'm going to have quite as many people at the altar, but that's fine. I just want to make sure that you become impervious to the lie of the devil. The only place you can do that is in a place of weakness. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you're going through a difficult time, the enemy is telling you you're more likely to be overwhelmed by him than ever in your life. You're just at this place. Sometimes a place of isolation. Sometimes a place of hunger. Sometimes a place of dryness. Sometimes a place of temptation. The enemy is telling you, all he needs to do is batter that door one more time and it's coming down. I'm telling you, brother, sister, you're in the best place of your life because you're in a position to cry out to God. You're in a position to know that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're in a position to trust. God is speaking to you this afternoon. Please join those who are coming to this altar, to the front of this auditorium. We will pray together. Not so much that God gets you out of this thing or that thing, but God takes this time, this opportunity to acknowledge your weakness, and he just gets it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in you. So you find yourself, in a sense, going from this place, this testing in the wilderness, to a place where you stretch out your arms and you put yourself in a position to help people. The Lord said to Peter, you know, when you were younger, you did this thing, but now you're going to stretch out your arms. You're going to be taking places where you don't always want to go, but you're going to help somebody. You're going to make a difference in this world. God is going to use you to change the world. Give people hope, one at a time. Give people hope. Give people an opportunity. You're in a place of weakness? Then join me here. Join me here, and we'll pray together in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Glory to his name. You know, I was thinking, there was one time I was talking to the Lord because he had the kind of pull me aside and reprimand me about a thing. It turns out the enemy was attacking me in my mind at one stage. And, you know, I was looking back in that, you know, in the time of that attack. I kind of looked back and I said, you know, I spent a certain amount of years, you know, living in the street and so on and so forth. And I said to the enemy, in essence, you know, you had a perfect opportunity to kill me then. I said, if you couldn't kill me then, you sure can kill me now. You know what I mean? And I heard the Lord speak to me and said, you know, I think you kind of got it backwards. Basically, what he was saying to me was, at that stage, the early stage, when you first began to cry out to God, and when you first came into a place of obedience, and you first heard your name mentioned on the lips of God, and how much he loved you, and so on and so forth, and you walked through the waters of repentance and the refreshing and cleansing waters of his presence, and you began to recognize, you know, that God has the right to lead you wherever he wants to lead you, and so on. He said, at that stage, you were less vulnerable than you are now. So, because at this stage, you can get a little bit proud, you know. And then I said, well, Lord, if that's the case, please never let me lose that mindset. Never let me lose that place of vulnerability. Never let me lose that place where I'm crying out to you and saying, God, I can't do this if you don't help me. God, I'm going to die out here unless you strengthen me. God, don't let my story end this way. God, help me. Because that's the way I pray. And thank God, by his grace, by his spirit, that's the way I pray. God, I can't do this without you. Help me every single day. And I find myself less vulnerable to the lie of the enemy when I make myself more vulnerable to God and more vulnerable to men and women. Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your wonderful presence in our midst. We're reminded of how much we need you. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, we thank you that goodness and mercy will follow us every day of our life. That your goodness, your grace, your mercy will define every day of our life. That we will know that it is by grace and by grace alone that we stand. That we don't have to have any strength in ourselves. Lord, you can walk us. You can lead us into wilderness places and into barren places and into isolated places and into hungry places. You lead us wherever you want, God. As long as you are with us, then you become our shelter. You become our food. You become our community. You become our life, our strength, our hope, our healing, our deliverance. And Lord, we can say in Jesus' name that we are in a safe place, no matter what place we happen to be in, because we are ultimately in you and you are in us. God, let us not be afraid or ashamed of our weakness, and let us know that you're no longer, or that you are no more ashamed or afraid of our process, of our struggle, of our difficulty, than you were with regard to your own son. You walked him through his process. When he wept at Gethsemane and said, if there's any other way, you were there with him. You didn't leave him. God, help us. Help us in our Gethsemane. Help us in our weak places. Help us when we say, God, I can't take anymore. I can't do this anymore. Please help us, God. You're no more ashamed of us than you were of your son. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. We ask you to bless us for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.